and were incarcerated there for a number of months. I wasn't given anybody to introduce me, so I thought maybe I would take care of it myself. Missionary work is a concern, and what I've told you already is true. Sometimes the introductions that are given for various people, you're not sure if you're the person they're talking about or not. But missionary work has been an important part of our lives. My family's life, we had missionaries in our home. Jenny and her family always had missionaries coming and going in their home, and we have tried to do the same thing with our family. We felt it was an important ingredient in social development spiritually to have missionaries in the home, to realize that they're human, to realize that you could have some enjoyable experiences playing basketball or softball or playing some other activities, sharing experiences. Some missionaries came to our homes and captivated our children with stories. Others came and went, didn't make much of an impression. But I want this morning to take you to Botswana. Before we do, I want to take a few moments to just make a comment or two about the verse that I read last night. And that was a verse, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel." You know that doesn't mean that missionaries have beautiful feet. Otherwise, it would make it very easy for us to send out missionaries because we would send those with the most beautiful feet. But that's not the thought at all, as I understand the text. It means that the feet that bring good tidings are welcome feet, that they are feet that we particularly appreciate. And when I was in Africa, I was invited to come back to a particular area, and the African said it to me in their vernacular. I, of course, didn't understand it. The missionary said they'd like you to come back. And I said, well, what did he really say? And what he really said was, bring your feet back here. And that's what it means. Beautiful feet are welcome feet. How about the one who shared the gospel with you? Are those welcome feet? Would they be welcome in your home? Would they be welcome back in your life? Of course. You think of the person who had the courage and the boldness to bring the gospel of God's grace to your life. Those are welcome feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings, preach the gospel. And it goes on to say in the next verse that we will see eye to eye. And that is a special joy. You think of people who have trusted the Lord as a result of our ministry. And one of the great joys that I will have when we get to glory is to see those people eye to eye. It's when the Lord reigns, when the Lord gathers his kingdom together. I don't have too many. The Lord hasn't given me the gift of an evangelist, more the gift of a teacher, but we thank the Lord for those who trust the Lord. We were in Nankundi. There was a Seventh-day Adventist nurse who came to one of the elders after the service. We had the joy of sharing the gospel, and she trusted the Lord. I don't know her. I've never seen her face, really, except in a sea of 1,000 people, but one day, when the Lord reigns, we will see eye to eye. And it will be a special joy. I think of the missionaries who have shared the gospel in many, many places. Many times sowing the seed. Many times watering the seed. Many times seeing the harvest come. But there is a day. We will see his face first of all. And it will be a glorious experience. But I think after that we will see eye to eye with those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of our service. I'm here because you told me about Christ. And so it's a tremendous responsibility, it's a wonderful privilege, wonderful obligation to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have the opportunity to go to Botswana together with my wife and son, and we would like to share something of that ministry. I'd like to ask, first of all, how many of you did your assignment? Whoa. You must have spent too much time at the outlet. Or in the bed. The door turneth upon its hinges, though a sluggard turns upon his bed, Proverbs says. Now, the teaching idea of my life comes out here, you see, and I would have to think of giving some grades. So, because you didn't do your assignment, let me just emphasize a couple of thoughts. I'm not so much interested in sharing with you what has taken place in the past in Botswana as is what is going on right now. On the sheet for Botswana, that is this one here with a little map, there is a paragraph which begins James and Irene Legg. And I want to emphasize just their names. They were commended from Scotland in 1968, went to Zimbabwe, and from there to Botswana. Now, from there, I want to go on the other side of the page and look at the other two missionaries, which are at the bottom right-hand corner. Clark and Hazel Logan have joined them in Botswana, both being commended from Belfast. I had the joy of seeing both of them 3 years ago when I was in Botswana, and Jim and Irene urged us to come back. So we saw Clark and Hazel Logan. They were on furlough when we were there just a few months ago. They have since returned and have again taken up residence in the capital city of Gaborone. I think that's the way you're supposed to pronounce it. And they are doing medical work, teaching in the college and university, but also seeking to establish an assembly. The last line, the last paragraph, Ian Rees and his wife Rebecca are now in Botswana. They are in Soroe and have been there for several months. They are doing translation or doing language studies in Setswana. And so Jim is having classes with Ian and Rebecca in Soroe. They are planning to move to Francistown, which is up the road, a couple of hours from Soroe. And their burden before the Lord is to write some tracts and booklets in Setswana, which will be useful for the ministry of all the missionaries. There are a few missionaries, as best we can understand, in Botswana. The population at the present time is a little bit over 1 million. The capital is Gaborone. The second largest city is Soroe, and Soroe is the city in which Jim and Irene Legg serve. Now, at the conclusion of our... I'm going to try and show some slides, so I think it's more helpful. And at the conclusion, I would give you an opportunity to perhaps ask some questions. I have a few other comments that I'd like to make, and perhaps again to emphasize what the Lord has burdened us about in our ministry. Try and make it perhaps clearer what the Lord has in store for us and the needs that exist. I had a little piece of paper, but I think my wife has it. Some of the things that you can give or send to the missionaries. Jim and Irene received very little. You saw all the packages that were being sent. Thank you, Pop. We're being sent to Pearl Winterburn. We have asked the missionaries along the way, what can we do for you? That was one of my purposes in going. What can we do? How can we help you? And of course, what I share with you in the last hour was their primary concern, pray for us. And I was bold enough on several occasions to do what I do on other occasions, and that is to say, what do you want us to pray? Many times we go to the hospital in Florence and somebody is sick and the family says, would you pray for name the person? And I said, I'd be delighted to pray for them. I said, what would you like me to pray? And that sort of takes them back because it's obvious that they're sick and they should be well. That's what you would pray. But I still think it's important for us to ask a person, what do you want us to pray? So the missionary have given us clear, and I've tried to share with you some of the prayer requests that they have. But some of the things that can be used, if you are exercised in spirit by the Lord to be of help to Jim and Irene Legg and the ministry that they are engaged in, you could send them handcraft books and ideas for the supplies, and send them the supplies to make those handcrafts. It's a very valuable thing. They have a tremendous Sunday school with 250 or 300 children in Sunday school. And when you see the chapel, you'll wonder where they put them. Well, I don't know either, but when school is in session, they have a tremendous Sunday school. So you can send handcraft books, handcraft ideas maybe that you use in Bible school, and also send them some of the supplies so they can be made. Baby diapers, you knit vests for other missionaries, include the legs on your lips. Blankets and clothes for infants. Those are very, very useful. Almost all of the places we were visiting, when the baby is born, they try and send the child or the baby home with just a little bit of a bag, which will take care of them for a little while. There's also the possibility of sending them small children's toys for gifts for Christmas. They have made up in the past a box, which they give to the students, which would include maybe a gospel tract. Really, the African calls it a letter from God. Sounds better, doesn't it? When we were driving from Itende to Nankundi, the children would yell at us. We were riding in the back of the truck because there was only room for three in the front. And, of course, I didn't understand what they were saying. And someone who was riding with us who understood said, they're asking for a letter from God, a letter from God, a letter from God. Is that right? That's right. Missionary said that's right. So that's a good way of putting it. We speak of a tract. Well, what is a tract? A letter from God. Small toys and Christmas gifts, they would put a pencil maybe. You have some pencils, send them a box of pencils, an eraser. If your print shop throws away little pads of paper or loose pieces of paper, you could put some of that in to fill in the corners. A little toy of some kind, a little car. You'll see maybe tonight some of the creations that these children make. It's amazing what they can make out of what's available to them. At Lolowa, there is a need for nurses' uniforms. You know that in the hospitals in our country, the doctor's uniform or lab doctor's coats are made out of paper, and they throw them away. If you know doctors or nurses or you know someone in the hospital who can obtain these paper uniforms, they can be sent out at a very nominal cost, and they use them and sterilize them, use them a bunch of times. If we could send to the mission field what is thrown away in our hospitals, it would be incredible. You know, when you go to the hospital, you get a little package, and in that package is usually a basin to wash your feet or whatever, and there's a pitcher for some water and a couple of other things. And when you go home, you take it with you. Well, many people leave it behind. Take it home and send it to the missionaries. If you ask people in your assembly, those that go to the hospital, would be nice to be able to provide this for each bed. It's something they don't have. And because it's plastic and lightweight, it isn't a significant cost. You must realize that some of these things need to be sent overland. You notice the packages that were sent to Pearl Winterburn were sent through Bunya, and there is still duty that is necessary for that. If you were sent it to Nairobi, then the package not only has the customs in Zaire, but it also has the $10 fee that Missionary Aviation Fellowship charges to send, to fly it from Nairobi to Nankundi. Now, it may take 10, 11, maybe 12 months to get a package there if you send it surface through Bunya. But if you keep sending them, eventually they'll get caught up and they'll think that they're getting them all the time. They're just that much late. If you want to send it to Saroi, send it to Jim and Irene Legg, Box 12, Saroi, Botswana. And if you send the small package, they don't have to... They, I don't think, have to pay any duty on it. Yes, Jim and Irene Legg, Post Office Box 12, or Box 12, Serowe, S-E-R-O-W-E, Botswana. And that's too long for me to spell. Africa. shouldn't put Africa on it because some letters that don't have that, people, some of our poor people don't know where to send it. We got a letter that was sent to Jakarta on its way to Africa. Anything else I'm leaving out here? Okay, yarn. Okay? Yarn and sewing things. They do a lot of knitting. They like bright colors. And again, this is something that's lightweight and can be sent. I had one missionary that asked not to send any more tennis balls to him. There's a brother, he's not here, I don't think, that has been sending tennis balls to Mr. McAllister. He sends a little box about this size. It cost him about $3 to send it. It has about 10 or 11 tennis, used tennis balls in it. And it costs Mr. McAllister $3 postage, or $3 customs, and $10 to bring it from Nairobi to Nankundi. So that's $16 for 11 used tennis balls. So it would be very good if you are going to send something, make sure that it's something that is usable. Missionaries, I think, are fairly free to tell you what they can use and what they cannot use. Okay? MAF? It's $10 per package, is it not? Okay. Well, I understood it was $10 a package. They may have changed it. They've changed a number of things, but yes, it would be per package. Now, a package maximum is 22 pounds, and it costs about $22 to send a package to Africa. Of course, if you send canned goods, you're not going to get much in there. But date crystals are very tasty and are lightweight. But we realize that when you invest the money, you probably are actually paying more than it's worth. But they can't get it. That's the problem, you see. The question is not, is it worth that much? But they can't get it at all. And so, therefore, it's of tremendous value. If they were able to get it, even at the missionary store, which is operated by AIM, that's African Inland Mission, on the station in Nankundi, prices are twice what they are here. If they have to buy batteries there, it is twice what you pay them here, because they come from here and go over there, and then by the time they pay customs on it and get it into the store, it's twice. Okay? Let's look at some slides if we can and see if we can do that, and then maybe you have some other questions. I'll leave you to do your assignment if you haven't done it yet. I'm going to sit down. I don't like to sit down, but I'll try and do that so that we can... so you all can see. This is just to focus it. You won't mind looking at him for a while while I focus it. We want to begin our review of Botswana with a map. We left the United States and went across to Amsterdam. I won't point it out. You'll have to find it yourself. And from there to Nairobi. Nairobi is in from the Horn of Africa on the right. Let me move it a little bit closer. And from Nairobi, we went due south to South Africa, to Johannesburg, and as we shared last evening, we went around South Africa. Now, you notice Botswana is almost due north of South Africa. They are a country which are very dependent upon the South Africa. Their money is almost even exchange. In fact, you could use rand in Botswana, and they would be very happy with it, and they are... a country of about 1 million people, most in the eastern part of Botswana. If you look at the Kalahari Desert, from that word desert up through the word Botswana, you will find that almost all of the population is in the right-hand portion or the eastern part of Botswana. Namibia, as they pronounce it, is to the left, which is a country somewhat dependent also on South Africa. As we mentioned earlier, South Africa has a tremendous influence upon the whole continent, even though there is a lot of ill feeling towards South Africa in the United States. There is not as much ill feeling in the rest of the continent. South Africa provides a lot of economic aid to many other countries. Regularly, there are unmarked planes which fly from South Africa to Botswana, Zimbabwe, and Zambia. They're unmarked planes because it would not make the rest of the world happy if they knew that South Africa was providing economic support. This is the city of Soroe. If you read your article, you realize that Soroe is very much a desert. It has an average rainfall of about 18 inches. It's about the size of Texas, and very little green. They have had very little rain in the last few years. That makes it a very barren land. Most of the trees that you see are thorn trees. The rest of the green, which encircles a home or a compound, the compound would be made up of a family, a father and a mother, maybe several other married children who would have their own home. Of course, there are mud huts with a grass roof, and there are a few new buildings being built with some kind of cement block and with a tin or galvanized, perhaps even an aluminum roof. These buildings will last, if carefully cared for, perhaps 15 or 20 years. But you can see the enclosures. And to the right of that hill was the first missionary that came to Soroe a number of years ago. There is still a little chapel there that you can't see in the picture, but it's to the right of the picture. And Jim and Irene Legg are hoping to be able to rent this building for a Sunday school work to further their outreach into this community. This is a community of about 40,000 people. There is one paved road that is just a few blocks long, and it is, the city of Soroe is about 40 kilometers west of the main road that goes north and south between South Africa through Gaborone up to Francistown and ultimately would go into Bulawayo. You can see the land is barren. They have not had proper rain for about 5 or 6 years, and this year they had a total crop failure. This is looking out the back door of Jim and Irene Legg's house. They've built a house which will provide their needs, a brick house, and have made it comfortable for their own and, of course, for the very few people who come to visit them. This is the downtown courthouse, not the building, but those little chairs. This is the government-accepted system of jurisprudence. The chief of the tribe and the community will sit in the chair to the left. The accused will stand in front of the table in front of him, and a witness will sit at the chair to his immediate right. And the witnesses and those who would like to look on and see what's happening will sit on the bench in the chairs over underneath the tree. And here the court is held, is accepted by the government as the final authority, and if they stole a cow or stole a goat or did something else, the chief will decide what the punishment is, and he has that responsibility from the government, and it must be carried out. This is a picture of Jim and Irene Legg, their two children, Judith and Crawford. Judith is on the right, Crawford on the left, and in case you're wondering which one is Irene, Irene is the one in the middle. She's a little lady, but she is a lovely lady. And both Jim and Irene manifest the love and the joy of the Lord, and it was a thrilling pleasure to be with them and to see how they enjoyed life, enjoyed their ministry, how they gave themselves to the work of the Lord. We just really appreciated their service for the Lord, and I want to just impress upon you the opportunity of praying for them and seeing them carry on the work. They, together with Clark and Clark Logan and his wife and Ian and Rebecca Reese, the missionaries from assemblies who are carrying out this work. But Jim and Irene are somewhat pioneers in ministering here over a long period of time. The two children are in school in South Africa. The girl to the right, his picture is a couple of years old because I wasn't able to take a picture of the family together because they were in South Africa. But Judith is finishing school, high school, and will be needing to go on to college very shortly. They are faced with the responsibility of making a decision whether or not to leave her or have her continue her education in South Africa or return to the UK and get her graduate studies there. Crawford has several years left, but you might pray for them in regard to their children. As I shared last evening, it's a problem continually for missionaries to know just what to do and what would be the Lord's will for each of their children. I don't think there's any concrete answer for any missionary family. Each one has to get before the Lord and decide what is good and best for their children and for their family. This is a little chapel, and as your booklet mentioned, there is a special story about this chapel. When Jim and Irene came, they, of course, had no facilities for an assembly, and this was a expatriate church, a church for white people in the midst of a black race, and they met here for a long time. I think the church building itself was built in about 1950, and a few years ago, the number of white people in the community had been reduced so much that there were only five or six or just a half a dozen or so left in this church. And they were trying to decide what to do with the building and the 2 acres of ground that go with it. Jim approached one of the men about the possibility of buying the property, including the building and the grounds for the establishment of an assembly in the middle of Soroe. And so the congregation of half a dozen or so met one Sunday afternoon, as I understand it, and they were trying to decide back and forth how much to charge or how much to offer the building for sale. And after a long period of time of discussion back and forth as to how much it was worth, an old gentleman got up in the back of the chapel and said, "This building doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God, and we don't have any right to sell that which belongs to God." And he said, "I move that we give the building and the ground to Mr. Jim Legg for him to carry on the ministry of the work of the Lord here." And as I understand it, was unanimously passed, and the land and the building was then deeded over to Jim and Irene Legg for the service of the Lord and for the establishment of a testimony. It seats about 100, and on a Sunday morning that we were there when school was out, it was fairly full, but when school is in session, they have their morning session, which is quite full, and in the afternoon they have their Sunday school with 250 or 300 children. The building to the left has been built recently by Jim Legg for the Emmaus correspondence work. This is another activity that Jim is involved in, and they regularly send out correspondence courses and have somewhere around 300 active students. The building is divided into two sections. In the right-hand section is the Emmaus correspondence course office. That part that is off the screen is a storage room for medical supplies and also for food supplies. Jim and Irene are both nurses, qualified nurses, even though they do probably far more than nurses would do or will be allowed to do in our country. They are able to get a fair amount of medical supplies from South Africa, store them there, and carry them out to about 3 clinics that they visit on a regular basis. As long as we're stopped here for a moment, let me just again say that there are several other ministries that Jim and Irene have given themselves to. One is the prison ministry. When I was there 3 years ago, we went every day to the prison and had the joy of sharing the gospel with about 100 to 150 inmates in the prison who warmly received us and sang beautifully the hymns of the faith, listened earnestly to the word of God, pleaded with us to come back or to stay, and we were able to go. We were able to go at that time every day. During our recent visit, Jenny and I, Roy, went to the prison one day. Roy, again, shared the word of God through juggling and had a wonderful opportunity of communicating the gospel very simply to them. And Jim gave me the opportunity of preaching the word of God and giving some teaching. Jim could go every day to this prison or to any prison in the country of Botswana. He has been so well received and so warmly welcomed by the people as well as by the government. He could go at any time to any of the prisons and have the opportunity of preaching the word of God. This would take all of his time if it could. Another ministry is the ministry of schools. ministry of teaching the Word of God in the schools. My wife mentioned to the ladies, and Roy mentioned to the children, to you yesterday. And the same thing is true in Botswana as it is in Zambia and Zimbabwe. The government would like to have Bible teaching in the schools, and Jim and Irene could go to the schools all day, every day, teaching the Word of God in absolute freedom. But there are only so many things you can do, and so Jim goes occasionally to the schools, distributes New Testaments and other literature which would be useful to the students who can read and understand English as well as Setswana. Setswana is a very beautiful language. They call Jim in Sarawi the white man who speaks Setswana, and they put a very high premium upon a white man who learns Setswana. It's not an easy language, certainly not as easy as Swahili. They have 40 different words to describe how the horns come out of a cow. And that is because that they are cattle people. And they have very beautiful expressions. And it's you might just ask God special help in that regard, that they would have wisdom in translating the scriptures into the language of the people. The Botswana people have had the Bible for over 100 years. Robert Moffat translated the Bible into Setswana. And one of the problems with having the Bible so long is the same problem that you and I have. And that is that we become accustomed to the scriptures. Spiritually, what Jim and Irene face is that there is a mixture of Spiritism, Voodooism, Roman Catholicism, Christianity, and it all comes basically from a misinterpretation and misapplication of the scriptures. We went to a funeral with Jim on one occasion, and there were about 300 people gathered, and as soon as Jim walked in, they asked him to say a few words. They were singing the old hymns of the faith in Setswana, the tunes that you and I would know. But Jim says most of these people would never have really put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Many of them speak of Christ and Jesus Christ, but they would hold on to the religions that of their forefathers and of Spiritism. I think it would be good for us perhaps to take a few minutes to look at a couple of other ministries. This is at one of the clinics that Jim and Irene go to on a regular basis, and one of their responsibilities is to provide food. Now, this is not particularly appetizing to you and me, but it is to the Africans. This is some kind of cornmeal which has been made into a mush, and they will eat it every day, and it's the one meal that they would eat. This has some food value, far more than manioc, and this is behind one of the clinics that Jim and Irene travel to. It's a distance of about an hour's drive over the roads we'll show you in a few minutes. But you might pray that feeding them physically would also give them the opportunity to feed spiritually. The brick, the concrete blocks that are being made in the back are for the enlarging of this clinic. While we were there, there were about 150 or 200 people who came through the clinic, and Jim was able to diagnose them and give them a prescription, examine the mothers who were pregnant, determine how things were going and whether the baby is in the proper position, check the weight of the mother and how she was progressing, and then perhaps recommend some medicine, and then perhaps those who were sick would get a shot, and Jenny or Irene would give the shot. We'll take a ride now to another clinic, which we went for a day. This is one of the roads. As you can see, it's a very dry period of the year, and actually it's the end of the rainy season. We should have had a lovely rain, which would have made this a very, very green and very verdant area, but they haven't had proper rain for several years, and they had a total crop failure this year. So this is one of the roads that is on the national map of Botswana. If you were to buy a national map, which I did last time I was there, you will find this to be a red line, which means it's a secondary road. And it gets better, and it gets worse. This was part of the road that we were traveling over. As you can see, it's not traveled very much, but it's still on the map and is called a secondary road. After we progressed down this road a little bit farther, it became nothing more than a field, and I wondered if Jim knew where he was going. But he did, and we arrived eventually at the clinic. Along the way, water is probably one of the most important ingredients in their life. Here we stopped along the way to take a picture of a couple of animals who were gleaning what had been dropped by the woman in the back part of the picture who's doing her wash. here by the well. We came finally to, or not finally, we came along the road after about an hour's drive to a well. And this is a place out in basically the desert. If there had been rain, there would have been ample food for the animals, but because there had been very little or no rain, this is the only place nearby where water could be gotten. And this had been brought in. There was a little diesel pump that pumped this regularly, and this man would provide water for cattle all around. People from many miles would bring their cattle to this water hole for water because it's the only source of water. And because of the tremendous influx of cattle that made the green forage around the water hole that much less. And now the cattle have accommodated themselves to the lack of fodder and are now eating even the thorn trees. Another well along the way, we stopped and Jim demonstrated to us how you let the bucket down and the well and draw it back up. These ladies had just arrived to get some water, so we took their picture and gave them a piece of candy. This is a corn crop. If you were to walk out there, you would find the corn is about 18 inches, maybe 12 inches high. This is the end of the corn season. It should be 8-10 feet high with lovely ears, which would provide grain for the next 6 months. But the crop was a total failure. There's no food available. And so Jim has concerned himself to a great degree in trying to provide food for them. Of course, on a missionary's salary, you would find it very difficult to supply the food for people who come to your clinic when they come at 250 or 300 a day. This is not a road. This is the river. The river at this time should be fairly full because it would be natural to have a good rain, but there is no rain, and of course the river is completely dry. What the people will do if they can, you know, the ostrich lives in Africa, and there are some ostriches in this part of the country, and they will take the ostrich egg, and it's about the size of 24 chicken eggs. And they will cut a little hole in the end of the egg, take a stick in there and make some scrambled eggs. They will, of course, already have made a nice fire. Then they will shake out the egg right on the fire, and it will make a nice omelet with a little charcoal. When it cooks on one side, they'll turn it over on the other side. So now you have not only a cooked two dozen eggs, but you have charcoal on both sides of your omelet. And that will feed the family for that day. Then they will take the egg, which is like porcelain, and if they can find water, they will fill it with water and then take a little wooden plug up the hole, take something sharp and scratch a design of a goat or a dog or a cow or a frog or something on the side of the egg and then bury it. And then when they come back, maybe weeks or maybe months later and still are in need of water, they will be able to dig up this egg and they'll have a nice quart of fairly cool water. They are wiser than we are. So we stopped along the way to buy some meat. This is similar to the place we bought meat last night. A man was killing a cow, and so Jim thought probably a little fresh meat would be helpful. So we stopped along the road and bought some meat to take back home with him. When we arrived at the clinic, which we were going, which is about a two-and-a-half-hour drive, people had begun to arrive already. One place in Africa where we saw them using donkeys or burros, and many people had arrived from a distance of 12 to 15 miles, coming for medical help as well as for the food that you and Jim provided for their needs. I say you because you and I have had a wonderful opportunity of sharing in the needs of the people in central Botswana. By the time we got there, there were about 250 or 300 people gathered, and they had come for medical care and also for what food they would be able to provide. You can see the salad oil was provided and furnished by the people of the United States of America. And we were just thrilled and delighted to know that some of the food that our government has provided is actually making its way to people who are in desperate need. Because of the total crop failure, Jim has made special concern to try and get adequate food for them. So once a month, he provides what he can to supplement what our government has provided, salad oil and also cornmeal and dried milk are some of the staples that have been provided. Jim adds to this beans with whatever funds he can to try and round out their meal. You can see the sacks were delivered by a truck earlier in the week or were stashed in one of the mud huts. Roy and several of the men and myself hauled out about 3,000 pounds of cornmeal that our government had provided free of charge. Also, there were a number of gallons of oil and some dried milk. Here is the, again, purchased by, provided by the people of the United States government, and it was a special thrill to know that this had made it. When we went to Mutare in Zimbabwe, we were told by the missionaries that they could go to the grocery store and that they could buy food that had been donated by various countries in the stores. They could buy a case of sardines, which had been provided by the people of some of the Scandinavian countries. And it's sad to think that what has been provided by various governments to try and overcome the hunger and malnutrition of many people in Africa is sold by the government and ultimately lands up on the shelves and people have to pay a substantial price for it. So it was a special joy for us as Americans to know that our government was doing something for people and that God in His grace had made Jim and Irene Legg the stewards of this food. When everything was in order, Jim gathered all the people together under the tree and explained to them what they were going to do. And he expressed our appreciation for the fact that they were expecting us. All the area that you see from that tree back to where we are had been swept by the ladies. The ladies had gotten out their brooms, which are simply made out of grass, and they had carefully swept up the whole area so that when we came, it was all very, very nice and clean. When we told them that we appreciated that, they all clapped. And Jim then introduced Roy and my wife Jenny and I and told us that we were from America and that we had brought some food for them. And they were very, very much appreciative, clapped their hands and thanked us in their own language that we had come. Of course, we let them know that we didn't actually bring the food, but as Americans, we were very pleased to be able to be the representatives of our great country. And we plan to write President Reagan and thank him for the opportunity of being their representative. He also explained how the food would be distributed and how many cups of cornmeal each family would get based on the number of children. He also explained how the medical work would be carried out and that in the middle of the day we would stop for a gospel message. These are the two buildings that have been built by the Africans in the area for Jim and Irene for their ministry. The one on the right is a doctor's quarters. The one on the left is a nurse's quarters. Jim is the doctor. The people have already begun to line up in front of the one on the right. They will come in and sit down or lie down on the couch, and Jim will listen to their problems and their difficulties, their medical needs. He'll write out a prescription, and then they will come to the next building here and either give them some ointment for their problems, give them some pills or an injection. It was interesting to look into the water that was used to take the pills. If you look carefully, even without a microscope, and you'd see little things swimming around in there. So you give them an extra pill, perhaps, to kill what is in the water and hope that they go on their way well and rejoicing. This picture you can't see too well, but this is a picture of trichoma. It is a problem that, one of the main problems that we face in that area. The dryness and the sand and the wind causes the eyelid and the eyelashes to curl under toward the eyeball. And so much so that each time the eye closes, it scratches the covering of the eye and eventually they can't see at all. This lady here is beyond help because her eye has been scratched. A simple surgery is often carried out by ophthalmologists, and they would make an incision in the eyelid and draw the eyelashes up so that they don't scratch the eye. This little girl here is faced with the same problem, and if a doctor could go out and do some surgery, it would prevent her from
being blind because of the problem. She's sensitive to light, and I just lifted her little scarf to take a look at it. It reminds us again of the spiritual need of people. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. It's not an instantaneous blindness. It's blindness that comes on very, very slowly. And people get accustomed to the dark, get accustomed to wickedness, and eventually the only thing that can help is a miraculous intervention of God, a spiritual operation, making it possible for them to see. This is the dried milk that is provided. Brought some plastic bags, and we divided it up so that each family would get about 2 pounds of dried milk to be added together with the cornmeal and the oil and the beans, which Jim and Irene had bought themselves. They bought about $400 worth, $200 worth, about 400 kilo of beans. And if you would like to help them, I'm sure they would appreciate any helps to provide the needs of people in that area. Of course, it's necessary to use the outhouse, but someone has torn the hinges off the outhouse. So while someone's inside, someone else has to hold the door. We white people would not want to go out behind the bush, and so they built an outhouse. These are the ladies expressing their appreciation. It's interesting, when I first gave a piece of candy to a child, they reached out with 2 hands. And I thought, well, that's rather bold of them to think that I was going to give them enough to fill both hands. But that isn't their thought at all. The thought is it's an expression of thanks, an expression of appreciation. It's also to let you know that they don't have a
closure around the fence. The adults were on the outside, and Roy shared the gospel. Each ball represented a biblical truth. I guess you could say it's the 4 spiritual balls rather than the 4 spiritual laws. But the message of the gospel was clearly and simply portrayed, and of course the children enjoyed it. The adults thought it was miraculous. And again, I remind you that Roy carefully picked up 3 rocks and told them it wasn't a miracle. It wasn't spiritism. It was simply something that he had practiced. But it was a wonderful measure of getting the children's attention and simply and clearly presenting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll just wait a minute, I have about 6 more. These are some of the ladies who are watching the juggling. At the end of the day, after the food had all been given out, there's nothing left but bags, and even the bags were picked up because they will start a fire, or they will be something they can carry some of their materials back home in. They were a very appreciative people. These ladies, as I came near them, they clapped their hands, and of course I didn't understand what they were saying, but they were expressing their thanks. And Jim came over and he said they would like you to carry back to your people their appreciation and their thanks for the food that had been provided. If you look in the background and see how barren it is, it should be a lovely green because the wet season, the rainy season has just finished, but there hasn't been rain, and so the food that has been provided will make it possible for them to live for another month or so. It would be good if they would carefully ration out their food and have a good meal for one each day, but many of them will eat several meals a day for 2 or 3 weeks, and then we'll have to go back to eating caterpillars and other things. I've offered other places that if you'd like to taste one of these caterpillars, if you just write me, I'll be glad to send you one, because I brought some home just for to help us understand what missionaries go through. They were quite tasty. It's like peanuts, I guess. Now you can see that the man mounts the donkey with some of the food, and the girl is going to have to walk along the road. Every place we went, we saw that the man is the one who takes the comforts and enjoyments of life. We saw a family moving from one place to another. She had a big bundle on her head and a suitcase in either hand. She had a sucking baby on her front. She had another child behind her. And her husband on her back was tied on her back, and her husband was walking behind her carrying the umbrella. So when you think of the Equal Rights Amendment, just thank the Lord that you live in this country. It'll help you appreciate the blessings that you've got in this country if you go to a foreign land. But it's interesting to see God's work and the grace of God in the lives of many families. A man in our assembly gave me a number of boxes of candy, which we sent over, and we had the joy of distributing it. Jim told us that this was probably the first time some of these children ever had candy, and so it was a pleasure to share that with them, something sweet, something that they would really enjoy. At the end of the day, everything was packed up, and people again made their way home over 12 or 15 miles and would come back. It was a joy to see a family satisfied in the sense that they had food for their family for another month, and that we had had the joy as an American of participating in that service. Now just a couple of human interest pictures. The old man is blind, probably his granddaughter, is giving him guidance and direction. And I thought of this as a graphic picture of the responsibility of Christians, of missionaries. When we think again that we are blind and cannot see afar off, we need direction, we need guidance. Here a little child shall lead them. The truth of God's word, given through the mouth of a missionary, can bring guidance and direction. She becomes his eyes, she becomes his feet, she becomes his hands. And there is a lost world which desperately needs to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man is a classic example of the spiritual need. This man is a bushman. He takes care of cattle, a very wise man in the area of cattle, but very, very ignorant of the word of God. If you were to ask him about cattle, he'd be able to tell you anything and everything about the ways of cattle, but he wouldn't be able to tell you the ways of God. You and I have a message which we can present to him. This little girl was learning to blow bubble gum for the first time, and she got a big thrill out of that. You can't see what this picture is, but this is another old bushman, and over his right shoulder, over his left shoulder in the front of the picture is a brand. When he has a little calf born, he will take his brand and put it on it. And so it knows it belongs to him. And I was reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, "I bear in my body the brand or the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a symbol of ownership. It's a symbol of security that we should bear in our body, in our lives, in our character, the fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the old man of Africa. We can look back and realize that this man probably has outlived his natural life, because he's way beyond the 49 or so years. He's a bushman. He takes care of the cattle. He is a servant of other tribes in Botswana, the families who are more wealthy. He would take care of them. But there is also the youth of Africa, the youth who have the tremendous opportunity. Tremendous changes will take place in the lifetime of this child. You and I hold the key to bringing him not only food physically, but food spiritually. He's healthy because he has been cared for by his mother on his mother's breast. They're not weaned probably for 2 years old, so he is probably well fed. This is a picture that I took. That's a Bemba Bible, and it's turned to Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? I thought that very often a white man's hand stands between the black child and the Word of God. You and I have in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, in our wallets, what will make it possible for these children to hear the Word of God. If we do not tell them, how shall they hear? And Romans 10 tells us time and again, that God holds us responsible for the communicating of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God help us to open our hands and our hearts and our homes to the needs of those, not only in our own community, of whatever race, but those perhaps who are less fortunate than people in our own country, of whatever race or tribe. Most of the people in our country can go to the bookstore and buy a Bible or a New Testament or a tract. They can turn on the radio and hear the word of God. These people don't have that privilege. And you and I hold the responsibility before God to bring the message of life to them. Every missionary ends his missionary report by showing you a sunset. But I'll show you the end of the story.